Hello, this is Brian Auten of Apologetics 315. Today's interview is with Bobby Gilpin. Bobby's ministry seeks to educate the UK Church on how to respond to members of the Mormon and Jehovah's Witness Church. He speaks in churches throughout the UK and runs the websites MormonismInvestigated.co.uk and WatchtowerInvestigated.co.uk, both which are connected to UK Partnerships for Christ. The purpose of this interview is to learn a bit more about Mormonism, Mormon beliefs, and how Christians can understand and engage with those within the Mormon Church. Well, thanks for joining me for this interview today, Bobby.
Excellent. Thank you very much for having me.
Well, would you mind telling our listeners just a bit about yourself and your background?
Yeah, great. I'm 29. I live in Middlesbrough in the northeast of England. Married with one little boy called Liam, who's 2 tomorrow. I work for the local authority just doing community work and generally fill up a lot of my time doing family things, things with church and things with the ministry that we'll be talking about.
First off, well, I want to know how you became a Christian and a little bit of your background that way.
Right. I'm 29 now. I've been a Christian since I was 17. I wasn't brought up with it in any way. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home or maybe with good values, but certainly not with any kind of belief in Christ. And what happened was there was a girl I remember in my college. I remember people used to talk about her because her family didn't believe in sex before marriage and everyone thought that was all a bit weird. But I remember one day she invited me to an event called the Alpha Course, which was just an introduction to Christianity, that kind of thing. And I remember it was at a nice local hotel and, you know, I maybe liked the girl a little bit. So I ended up going along. And what I expected Christianity to be was just this, you know, being told how I need, you know, how I'm so bad, how I need to do better. And maybe if I do good enough, I might be able to go to heaven. And I kind of expected that. So I just went along thinking it won't be for me. But each week at this course, there was people getting up and telling their stories of how Christ had changed them, how, you know, it wasn't because they were good. In fact, in relation to God, they were actually sinful, as they said. And the effect that I'd had on their lives today kind of really challenged me. And I did look at my life and think, actually, I think there is things missing in this. I think there is something to what these guys are saying. And so one night I kind of read this little booklet that they'd given out on the Alpha course. And I kind of, as they say, gave my life to Christ, made a commitment to Christ. And when I saw the changes in my perspective, my worldview, my kind of just general outlook on life changed to such an extent that I became aware of how much God loved me, how much he changed me. And then from that point on, I knew that was what I was going to be.
Well, that's a great testimony. And thanks for sharing that, Bobby. And I guess now the question sort of shifts to how you got involved or interested in Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah. Well, when I first became a Christian and I had this kind of change that I experienced, I was very keen, I was very excited, and I was going to a local college at the time. And what I did then was just start witnessing to everyone that I was in classes with. I started inviting everyone that I knew to this event called the Alpha Course. And there was one guy in particular in my psychology class who I kind of kept trying to invite to things. And he used to have discussions on me in his religious studies class. And funnily enough, I got the reputation of being like the scary cult boy of college, just because I was that kind of vocal about my faith. And what I decided to do in my second year of college was I joined that class because I thought it'd be a great opportunity to have discussions and kind of maybe speak for myself as the scary cult boy, as they called me. And in that class, there was a Mormon in that class, which at that stage I had no idea what that meant. And I remember towards the end of the year, I did a piece of coursework called Describe and Evaluate Two Christian Cults, is the term that they used. And so the two biggest ones of those that come to mind tend to be the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so that's what I focused my study on. And I put my details on the Jehovah's Witness website and thinking that, you know, they'll can come to my house. I can ask them some questions, which they did. And I remember trying to witness to them, trying to engage with them, bearing in mind I've only been a Christian probably around 4 or 5 months. And the responses that they gave and the things that they said kind of really at that stage just threw my head kind of all over the place. I went through a real stage of thinking, well, are these guys right? If I am going to follow Christ, you know, is Mormonism, is Jehovah's Witnesses who claim to have the extra revelation that Christians are missing, is that true? And so what I did was I went to the Bible in more depth for the first time, looked at what it said about Christ, looked at what it said about salvation, and kind of saw if there was any opening for, you know, joining these groups. And I realized very much that wasn't the case, that what they taught was totally contrary to what the Bible taught in terms of salvation or Christ. And then as time went on and I spoke to them more, I looked up them more, I got more and more interested then in moving this on to actually discussing with them and having, you know, witnessing dialogue with them. I realized that the Christians around me were not so keen into that. They didn't quite know what to say to them. And I did a year team in Manchester. I did a full-time church year there. And I remember saying to my church leader before I went, is it possible that I'm called to reach these groups? And he said, it's very possible. Just, you know, pray and see if God opens any doors for you in Manchester. And so when I went there, I did that. I prayed about it. And on the very first day of outreach that I did in Manchester, we came across two Mormon missionaries. And for me, that was an exciting start to the year. And throughout that year, I came across them so many times. I came across Jehovah's Witnesses. For the first time, there was a Christian in the church I was in who kind of was experienced in this. And he trained me and helped me understand what to say to them, you know, where they were coming from, all that kind of thing. And by the end of the year, I knew that that was what God had called me to do. And that's developed since into forming a ministry, going to Utah on mission trips, and now doing training sessions at churches as well.
Yeah, well, very good. You know, we'd love to look at both of these, you know, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, but we just want to, we'd be here forever. But I want to just look at one of these, and we're going to pick Mormonism. Right. And some might, you know, as we started looking at that, maybe we could, this will be like a brief crash course in Mormonism, right? So, but the first thing that comes to mind for me is, you know, some people might wonder, hey, wait a minute, aren't Mormons just Christians? They say that they're the Church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? You know, so what's that? What's your response to that first element of Mormonism being another kind of Christianity?
Great. Yeah, I think that's a very good question, particularly today. More than ever before, the Mormon Church is particularly trying to claim to be Christian. It's saying to Christians, look, we are Christians as well. And often they get offended when we don't accept them that way. But in some senses, on the surface at least, they are very much like us. They meet on a Sunday for having their worship services. They stand with us in our views that we often have in terms of things like homosexuality, male and female roles. They're very big on the family, on the marriage unit of having kids within that and, you know, kind of praying together, reading the scriptures together as a family. And at least as well, although they believe very differently about us, about Jesus, they do believe in Jesus. The Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi 25:26 says, we talk of Christ. We rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies that our children may know to what source they look for a remission of their sins. Which from our perspective, without knowing any more background of them, would sound great. And Mormons will often say, well, look, the full name of our church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, has Jesus' name in it. Look at how Christian we are. And I think in a lot of different ways, they do look and sound very Christian.
Now, there are a lot of similarities that are superficial, but you know, if you dig a little bit deeper, there are a lot of things that would make them completely at odds with, you know, traditional Christianity. What ways do you see Mormonism, you know, deviating from Christian teaching, or what are some of the things that Mormons believe that makes them non-Christian?
Yeah, not a problem. So first and foremost, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, in his most famous sermon, the King Follett Discourse, he said this, which kind of opens the door to the whole issue that we would have with Mormonism. He says, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. These are incomprehensible ideas to some, but they are simple. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one. Man converses with another, and that he was once a man like us, yea, that God the Father of us all dwelt on an earth, the same as Jesus Christ himself did. And that line in that sermon opens the door to the first big problem, in that they believe that our God, God the Father, has not always been God, that he was once a man like us, a man like Jesus Christ on another planet. There's different debates within Mormons in terms of exactly what that means. But many Mormons today believe that God the Father was a sinful man, like you and me, and that through him, going through his plan of salvation, he then earned his exaltation in order to become a God over his own kingdom. He now reigns in heaven with his wife, producing spirit children, which then go on to become us, that then become born into the earth to live out our plan of salvation. And hopefully through doing all of the different things that the Mormon Church would require of us, those that join and perform at this level would then receive their exaltation and hope to be with their family forever in a similar unit to what God the Father is in now. As well as that, they believe that Jesus is the first to be born of these heavenly parents. So we all existed in a pre-existence in heaven before we came to earth. Jesus was the first to be born. So Mormons often refer to Jesus as their elder brother. And what Jesus did was he was chosen to come to earth and be the Savior. But when he came to earth as the Savior, he was also living out his own plan of salvation. The 10th Mormon prophet Joseph Fielding Smith said that the Saviour did not have a fullness at first, but after he received his body in the resurrection, all power was given unto him, both in heaven and on earth. Although he was a God, even the Son of God, with power and authority to create earth and other earths, yet there were some things lacking which he did not receive until after the resurrection. So Jesus, like the rest of us, needed to live out a plan of salvation. He needed to prove himself. But what he did in the same process was actually open the door for us to receive our salvation, exaltation as well. It moves on to the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Spirit, as we call him, they call him the Holy Ghost. They believe that he is a God, like Jesus is a God, like the Father is a God. They see the Godhead as three gods made up into one Godhead, and that ultimately, according to the kind of laws and ordinances of the Mormon gospel, the Holy Ghost will one day need to get a body and live out a plan of salvation himself in order to receive his exaltation. And as you can expect, a fall-on effect from that is that they don't believe by any means in salvation by faith. Putting your faith in Christ is one of the many steps you need to go through to receive exaltation, but certainly not where you would receive it in its fullness. In the Book of Mormon 2 Nephi 25:23, it says, "We are saved by faith after all that we can do," which would obviously be very different to what we see in Ephesians 2:8, which you see, by grace we are saved, it is a gift of God, not of ourselves. And as well as this, the Bible that they see of one as one of four books of Scripture. So in their articles of faith, they say that we believe the Bible as far as it's translated correctly, but we also believe the Book of Mormon to be Scripture, and they also do believe in the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. And as well, something that's really unique about them is that they believe there's always a prophet on the earth, like there was in terms of Isaiah, like there was in terms of Moses. And they would see Joseph Smith as the first one of these prophets kind of in this dispensation, and that since Joseph Smith, there's always a prophet on the earth. Today it's a guy called Thomas S. Monson, and this prophet has the authority to speak for God in matters of anything. And if this prophet says something authoritatively as if it's from God, and if that were to counteract past prophets or past Scripture, the prophet would stand. He doesn't come under the authority of Scripture. He is over that authority and can bring extra Scripture. So there's a few.
Well, yeah. And part of the reason I wanted to do this interview is because, you know, if someone encounters Mormon and they do start discussing their beliefs, just like as you mentioned earlier, you know, your head is reeling when you hear, you know, some of the differences, and it's like, well, gee, where do I even begin?
That's right, yeah.
And I hope we can unpack a few of those things as we go along, but I'm going to put that on the shelf just for the moment. I want to ask you, is it accurate to call Mormonism a Christian cult? Would that be a helpful label? I mean, you mentioned when you did the study originally, you picked two Christian cults. So talk about that label and what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, not a problem. I think it's often what we've done over the years as Christians is called them the cults, and that can encompass the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians. And I think when we as Christians say that, we're saying a cult as in they are an offshoot of Christianity, as in they are a kind of what we would see as a distortion of Christianity. I think in terms of sociology, a cult tends to be a group that pulls people away from society, that kind of restricts what they're allowed to do, what they're allowed to think, what they're allowed to watch, all of that kind of thing. We see really harsh examples like with Jim Jones in America with the People's Temple that led to like mass suicides. And I think calling Mormon a cult in the same way as they're a cult would definitely not be accurate. I think what Mormonism in reality is a break-off group from Christianity, but to call them a cult, I think particularly in dialogue with them, I've found over the years, cannot be helpful. They see it as an insult. They see it as you labelling them as some group that doesn't allow them to have the freedom to do what they want, whereas often in many cases, Mormons do have friends outside the Mormon church, and I don't think they're under anywhere near the same kind of control as those other groups. There's a ex-Mormon preacher and pastor in Utah called Ross Anderson, and what he said, which has really helped me, is it's more helpful to see Mormonism as a culture rather than a cult. I think Mormonism has developed to the point now where it has its own values, it has its own norms, it has its own, there's Mormon movie-making businesses, there's Mormon all sorts of different things, and I think it's more helpful to see them as a culture in their own right than to call them a cult and kind of see them in the same light as many more destructive groups.
That's a good way to look at it. Now, you know, we talked about, boy, where do we start? And we talked about a bit there how, you know, this is an offshoot or a distortion of Christianity. So can you talk a bit about the history of Mormonism and how it actually got started back with Joseph Smith?
Joseph Smith was born December 23rd, 1805, in a town called Sharon in Vermont in America. And what Mormons believe about Joseph Smith is that when he was around 15, I'm not sure of the exact age, he was kind of confused by all of the different churches, with all the different teachings, saying different things. And what they believe is that he went to the woods, he had his Bible in his hand, and he was reading James chapter 1, verse 5, which said, "If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God." And he just said to God, "Which of the churches are right? Which should I join?" And what they teach then is that before Joseph appeared, God the Father and God the Son. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And Jesus told Joseph not to join any of the churches because they were all wrong. They were all an abomination. All of their creeds had become corrupt. And what happened then, they believe, is that over the years that followed, an angel called Moroni met with Joseph Smith once a year and kind of prepared him for a day when he would be given these golden plates, which he would use to translate a new book of scripture, a new revelation of Jesus Christ. So that happened. The Book of Mormon was produced. And over the years as well, they believe that God restored the church. In other words, their teacher Joseph Smith was visited by John the Baptist, who restored to him the Aaronic priesthood. They believe he was visited by Peter, James and John, who restored to him the Melchizedek priesthood. And the Mormon church today claims that without these priesthood keys, as they call it, Christian churches don't have the authority to baptize, to act or speak in God's name. And that was the restoration of these things so that the Mormon church, the true church, could then function properly in God's authority. As time went on, Joseph Smith was killed in 1844 by a mob when he was in prison. He was in prison for ordering the destruction of a printing press, which produced a newspaper called the Nauvoo Expositor, which was critical of Mormonism, revealed a lot of things about it. And after Joseph Smith was killed, Brigham Young took over as the prophet, which was then a church that was growing in numbers, and he led them on to Utah because of problems that they had in their past locations. And as many will know, the Mormon church today has its headquarters in Utah. It's a church that's around 14 million big, and they are now spread out over the world, but Utah is the kind of headquarters for it.
All right, well, that's helpful as well. And you spoke about how, you know, the Book of Mormon came about a little bit. How is that authoritative for Mormons? You mentioned the other books that are also authoritative for them. But, you know, when we're comparing, as a Christian, when we think, we get our doctrine, our beliefs from the scriptures, we see the differences between what the Book of Mormon is teaching and the Bible. So I wonder, does the Book of Mormon, like, take precedence for them, or does it change what is written in the Bible? How does that work?
Yeah, I mean, as I said, in their Articles of Faith, it says we believe in the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. So you can see, obviously, there the Bible gets a qualifier as far as it's translated correctly. The Book of Mormon doesn't. And what that means is that they believe that the Bible has lost its meaning over the years, has had things taken out, added in. They tend not to know what. It's just basically what the church has told them, that this is how they are to view the Bible. And the Book of Mormon, they would see as ultimately more reliable scripture. And funnily enough, in the Book of Mormon itself, although it does have problematic teachings in terms of salvation, as I said, it being coming from works, there is some verses in there that suggest the teaching of modalism. But actually, the real kind of problematic doctrines within Mormonism, such as God once being a man, us being gods, eternal family, baptism for the dead, temples, all that kind of thing, none of it is in the Book of Mormon. That comes later in the book, The Doctrine and Covenants and The Pearl of Great Price. And what you'll find is that Mormon missionaries, when they go door to door, as they do, they'll always have a Book of Mormon in hand, and they'll always try and get people to read the Book of Mormon, because I think on a doctrinal level, the Book of Mormon is not that problematic. Around a third of the Book of Mormon is directly taken from the Bible. I think there's even some errors in the King James Version that have made it into the Book of Mormon as well, so that's one of the ways that we can see what Joseph Smith used to create it. But they will show people this because it looks and sounds Christian. As I've said, it talks of Christ, they preach of Christ. And they'll basically, it's kind of a halfway house between Christianity and Mormonism. It's got enough distinctives in it for people to see a difference, but not enough for people to be put off by the stranger parts of Mormonism. And they tend to hold back these stranger parts, like the nature of God, origin of God, until people have been baptized into membership. And they call that the milk before the meat. And so, yeah.
I can imagine some people may be listening, and maybe they've had Mormon missionaries come to their door, or they've run into people and they've got into a conversation and they really don't even know where to start. And maybe they're thinking, well, should I even talk to them? I don't know what to say. So can you talk first about the importance for Christians taking the time to actually speak with Mormons, whether they're knocking on the door or, you know, colleagues at work or something?
Yeah, great. Well, first and foremost, if what I've said is true, if what Mormons believe about God is not correct, I mean, John 17:3 said this is eternal life, to know God and this son Jesus Christ. If what they believe about God is not correct, if they believe in a salvation that doesn't save, then actually they are non-Christians. So when a Mormon missionary knocks at your door, it's a non-Christian who doesn't know Jesus. They might know a lot of religion, but they don't know Jesus. But they're knocking on your door and they're saying to you, will you talk to me about Jesus? And so it's quite possibly one of the easiest and best outreach opportunities you could ever get, just coming to your door on a daily on a regular basis. And so I'd firstly say to Christians who maybe don't see the need or maybe don't know what to say when they get the knock on the door, just to appreciate the fact that these people are lost. They may have come, you know, they may have come from maybe a confident position, which often we are not used to. We don't know what to say to people when they might even use the Bible against us. But I think if Christians can just get that proper perspective and see them for what they are, as lost people, loved by God, sought by God, then I think that's certainly a good start. Right, so as well, when Christians get the opportunity for these guys to come in their house week by week, it is a case of, well, if you don't need to throw every single argument at them that you've heard. You don't need to think, oh, well, I heard Bobby say that, so I better use that against them. It is absolutely fine just to relax and just let these guys speak for themselves, let them introduce themselves, even just show, you know, tell them that you appreciate some aspects of their faith, such as their emphasis on the family, that kind of thing. When I see Mormon missionaries, I tend to see them for a few weeks at a time, and in the first meeting, I don't even particularly challenge them. I just lay the foundation that this is what I'm going to judge whatever you say according to what the Bible has said. And then we just see it go from there. And what I do is just gently ask them questions as the time goes on and just help them to see how some of the things that they say are very different to what the Bible says.
That's a good key. And I wonder, is that the sort of approach that you would suggest to people, that go ahead and invite them in, listen to them, kind of develop relationship, that it's not just, try to get everything said in one sitting, that sort of a thing?
Yeah, I'd absolutely agree with that. Mormons are not people that are just there to have facts thrown at them and then they'll fall to their knees and be saved. You know, people just aren't like that. I think it's totally worth just building a relationship, getting to know them, getting to know where they're from, getting to know about them and their family, and just sharing that about yourself. But then as the weeks go on, just share with them what Christ has done for you. Share them, the difference he's made in your life. Show them that it's not just within the Mormon church that people can see and know Christ. But then as well, as time goes on, just ask them questions about what they believe in relation to the Bible. Maybe look up some of the aspects of the things about Joseph Smith, and just ask them questions, get them thinking about different things that they may not have considered. But I think as 1 Peter 3:15 says, do it with gentle and respect. Don't just use them as targets for all of the problems that you've seen in a Mormon documentary, because no one would respond to that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, what are some of the main areas of difference that would come up in a conversation that you'd actually should expect to encounter, so that you can be ready to respond to those particular challenges?
I think quite often you will find that the message that they preach, at least for the first couple of weeks, you would find not very different to what it is you have to say. And I think often that is because they are trying to present themselves as a kind of Christian church. But as well, I think one of the problems that can come up is terminology. They can often have totally different meanings for things in terms of what we mean. And so when they say things like, we believe in salvation by grace, what we actually find is that they're believing in an entirely different salvation to us, but they use our terminologies. And so as weeks go on, it's just worth asking them, what is it they mean by different things?
I really like what you say about asking them about their terminology, because similar to the Mormons would be the Jehovah's Witnesses, who use a lot of the same language, but the meaning they have behind those words is way different. So constantly asking them, what do you mean by that, and how do you mean by that, is really helpful to sort of bring differences to the surface.
That's right. But
I'm looking at, in particular, in their presentation as they go along, what should someone expect to start to hear? What should they begin to ask questions about specifically that would be the key differences?
When a Mormon missionary comes to your door, they have kind of five lessons that they'll seek to go through with you. And they are the message of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the commandments, laws and ordinances. Those are the kind of subjects they'll seek to cover with you as time goes on. And I would certainly say that the subjects that we should focus on as well are reflected by that, and that the best things that we can talk to Mormons about are the issues of Jesus and salvation. Again, it's a case of asking them what they mean by things. Like if a Mormon might say, I believe I am saved by grace, But what they actually mean by that is that they believe in a universal resurrection in the next life, where everyone will be resurrected as a result of the work of Christ on the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane, as they say it. But also, but if you were to say to a Mormon, do you believe you are exalted by grace, which is what they see as kind of the best level of heaven that they can aim for, that's when you'll start to see actually they don't believe in a salvation that is by grace. And Romans 11:6 says, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. And so opportunities like that, when you can get beneath the surface in terms of what they mean by different things, starting to understand what their kind of words are, will help you get beneath the surface. So they might say Jesus is God, but as I've already shown, they see Jesus as God because he earned his exaltation through him living out his own plan of salvation on the earth. So that's not the Jesus of the Bible. We see in Philippians 2 that he was equal with God, but thought it not robbery to hold on to that equality and came to earth as a man. And so different issues like this, when we see the background to it, we can see that what they believe is actually not biblical beneath the surface, but on the surface it may seem like it is.
Well, are there certain mistakes that you think that people often make that they shouldn't be doing, maybe, when they're talking or trying to witness to Mormons?
I think the secondary issues that Christians, or anyone for that matter, can bring up with them, which is just not helpful to discuss. One of them is they hold very sacred the temple. And within the temple, that's where they do their baptisms for the dead. That's where they do their kind of marriage sealings for all time and eternity. But also, they do actually a number of secret, they call them sacred, but they're not allowed to talk about them outside of the temple. And that can involve a lot of things that Joseph Smith actually took from Masonry, Freemasonry. And it can be tempting if you get a Mormon company door to kind of ask them about, I've seen an article on the internet about secret handshakes, do you do that? That kind of thing. Whereas in reality, to a Mormon, they would find that very offensive, and they might think that you're actually trying to make a mockery of something that they wouldn't even want to talk about. And as well, things like polygamy. Then in the early days of Mormon, they did practice polygamy, but I think Mormons often get people saying to them, you're the polygamous ones, aren't you? And things like that can just build barriers because it's misconceptions about them that I think they often get tired of hearing, if you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm. Well, in your experience, what have been the biggest challenges, whether it's a particular topic you're dealing with or maybe mindsets that you run into? I wonder what seem to be the biggest walls that you constantly come up against.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, one of them was terminology, which I think I've covered. But the other one, which is something anyone who's listened to this, who's ever met up with a Mormon missionary, will know that they will always ask them, will you pray about the Book of Mormon? And what that means is, it says in Moroni 10:4 in the Book of Mormon, if you ask the Lord with a sincere heart, with all sincerity, if these things are not true, he will reveal them to you. And what Mormon missionaries seek to do is to get you to read about the Book of Mormon, pray about it, and what they want is for you to come to some kind of realization that what they're saying is correct, and then they will teach you the rest. I mean, I met up with some Mormon missionaries in the last couple of weeks, and I think they were quite wary of some of the questions that they were asking, but they basically said to me, unless you are willing to pray about the Book of Mormon and realize that it's true, we're not going to tell you any more about what we have to say. And that was quite a rare case, but I think as Christians, we often don't know what to say to that challenge. You know, will we pray about the Book of Mormon? Because as Christians, obviously praying is a really good thing that we all like to do, that we wouldn't want to say no to. But then when we get asked that question, we can then sometimes say to them, well, okay, I'll pray about it. And what people have found is that they'll go away and pray about it and maybe feel nothing, or maybe even feel that it's wrong, come back to these Mormon missionaries and say, well, I've prayed about it, I didn't feel anything. And then the Mormon missionaries will bring them back to Moroni 10:4 and say, well, no, you need to pray with more sincerity. And that circle then can then go on for a long period of time if the Mormon missionary keeps saying to them, well, you need to pray with all sincerity, and then eventually you'll get an answer. And what I think is helpful for the Christian to do is just lay that foundation right from the start that actually I'm going to look to God's word, the Bible. I mean, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. The Bible actually shows us that that is where we should go to measure what is true. And the story I always point Mormons to is in Acts 17:11, where the Apostle Paul was preaching to a lot of people called the Bereans. Now, these Bereans, as far as I can tell, believed in the Old Testament at that stage. And what they did was they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was so. And the Bible actually calls them noble-minded for doing that. And then we see that many of them respond to the gospel. And so what I say to Mormon missionaries is, I want to be noble-minded like the Bereans, and I'm going to search the scriptures to see if the things that you were saying are so. And I think if you lay that foundation in right from the beginning, that can really help you build a discussion as time goes on after that. But I think if you get into this circular reasoning of praying about it and with not enough sincerity to realize that it's true, you will find you won't get very far.
Well, that's helpful, Bobby. Now, I want to ask you about Utah and what makes Utah special. You mentioned how that's sort of their headquarters, but yeah. You take trips to Utah and you go there for evangelism purposes. Can you talk a bit about Utah being their headquarters and why that is significant for them and yeah. some of your trips there?
Yeah, absolutely. So the history moment is Brigham Young took over Joseph Smith as the president of the church. They were no longer welcome in Nauvoo, which is where they were based at the time. And so the Mormons then made the trip on foot to Utah from Nauvoo, which was a very, very long trip that took them a very long time. And that was what they call the pioneers. And they look back in with lovingly of their history of these pioneers kind of struggling on, many dying along the way to get to Utah. And Utah is now a state which is 68% Mormon. And it's their headquarters. That's where the prophet and all the apostles are. There's many towns within Mormonism that are 100% Mormon, little towns like that. And I've been the last 2 years running on mission trips, and it's just an amazing place. I mean, if you drive along a highway, as they call it, you'll see a Mormon church literally every 5 seconds. You'll see a Mormon temple every few minutes along roads. Everywhere you go, you'll see Mormon missionaries. The Mormon church owns one of the two main newspapers in the state called Deseret News. And basically, it's the best place in the world to go if you actually want to do outreach to Mormons. So the last 2 years running, I've gone working with Utah Partnerships for Christ, which is now the kind of parent ministry of what I do. And this year I'm going with Bethel Grace Baptist Church from California to kind of be a trainer with them for a week.
Well, very good. Now, I wonder if you could talk about also the size or the growth of the Mormon Church. We look at some of these non-Christian groups and we see that they're growing. Obviously, Mormons have their missionaries and they're actively evangelizing. So how is that church growing and what's its size and reach worldwide?
Yeah, so today it's around 14 million. In the year 2000, it was 11 million. So in the year 1990, it was around 8 million. So we can kind of see the growth from there. They are worldwide. There's missionaries and members in England, and I don't think there's many parts of the world where they are not. I think the interesting thing about the numbers that they have is that there's a difference between how many people within this Mormon church are active members and how many are inactive. Often many people get baptized into the church, but then realize the expectations, realize some of the maybe stranger beliefs, and then they cease to be a regular attender to the church and they get classed as inactive. But that 14 million encompasses all active and inactive. I think it's estimated that it's well less than half that are actually participating members of that.
Okay, so let's say, for instance, someone has had an encounter with a Mormon missionary or someone has come to their door or it's a work colleague, etc. And, they have a few challenges or questions that are arising from that. Can you talk a bit about your websites and what sort of information and resources that you have available that they could find?
Yeah, so my ministry is called UK Partnerships for Christ, obviously from the Utah one. The website is www.upfc.org.uk. Certainly what I do as a ministry is I try and travel UK-wide, kind of delivering seminars, delivering talks to different churches who are interested in hearing more about what these guys believe, about how we can respond to them. There's one coming up in September in Bradford, which the details will go on there. But I think for people who want it to look up, there's the website that I've got. Maybe people further afield in America, I would suggest there's a website called Utah Lighthouse Ministry, www.utlm.org. That's led by Sandra Tanner, who's actually a descendant of Brigham Young. And for many years now, she's gathered together various bits of information, often from Mormon sources, kind of showing the changes that they've made in their materials over the years without actually showing it to without the members knowing. And it's just a great place to help understand them more and some of the things that you can raise in discussions with them.
Well, very good. Now, point people to your websites, if you would, and if people want to have you speak at their church or event or conference, what's the best way that they could get in touch with you?
Yeah, I mean, my email is bobbygilpin@gmail.com, or there's a contact box on the website, which is www.upfc.org.uk. I also have two blogs, one focusing on Mormonism, which is mormonisminvestigated.co.uk, and one as well focused on Jehovah's Witnesses, which is watchtowerinvestigated.co.uk. For all the articles and posts on there, there's the opportunity for people to leave comments, ask questions. And I'm also always looking for people who might want to get involved and help write articles and do things like that here and there as well, if people are interested.
Well, great. Well, Bobby, thanks so much for taking the time to do the interview. I want to point people to your blogs and resources, and wish you all the best in your ministry.
Great. Thanks a lot for having me.
I have been speaking with Bobby Gilpin. Links to Bobby's resources online can be found at today's blog post at Apologetics 315. If you found this interview helpful, please share it with a friend via email, Facebook, or Twitter. Taking just a moment to do this really does help to spread the word about good apologetics resources, and you never know how it may help someone struggling with doubt or simply wanting to be a better defender of the faith. Be sure to check out other podcasts by Apologetics 315, and these can be found at the blog or in iTunes by searching for Apologetics 315. There are a number of them, including podcasts on logical fallacies, how to get apologetics in your church, systematic theology, the read-along podcasts, and this podcast, Apologetics 315 Interviews. Apologetics 315 is now a registered nonprofit organization. Your support helps the expansion of this work. If you're a regular listener or a visitor to Apologetics 315, please continue to pray for this ministry as it grows, and if you have any questions or suggestions for this podcast, feel free to email interviews@apologetics315.com. This is Brian Auten, and thanks for listening.